Luke chapter 14. Have you ever made a pros and a cons list? I got one on the back of your bulletin if you need to know what something like that looks like. You know, you put the pros on the left and the cons on the right, right? And when you make this list, what you're trying to decide is, can I afford this? Or even maybe, can I afford not to do this? You want to see the benefit to cost ratio to determine if you can actually endure the cost of whatever decision you're going to make. I remember I was 20 and I came to my dad and I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, I found the one. I mean, not only is she a looker, but I'm just crazy about her." My dad looked at me as my dad typically does when I say something absolutely crazy. "Okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's a piece of paper. Draw a line down the middle. On the left, I want you to write down everything that you love about Darla. I mean, I want you to write down all of the positives that you see in her, all the reasons why she's going to make a godly and a good wife, all the reasons why you think she'll make a godly and a good mother, all the reasons why you think she's a godly and a good person. And then on the right side, I want you to write down all of the things that maybe annoy you. I want you to write down all the things that maybe you think you're not compatible in. All of the things that you wish you could change about her. And all of the things that may cause conflict or maybe will cause conflict in the future. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write 10 on the left, and I want you to write 10 on the right. And don't come back to me unless you have 10 on both sides." So I took some time and I had my little list there, you know, and I wrote down 10, really easy, right? Because I was in love. As much as love as a 20-year-old could be. And then she's not here. So I have to look at the camera. She's not here. So then I wrote 10, not so. "I love you, baby. You're my favorite person in the whole wide world." But I gave it to my dad and I said, "Okay, Dad, here you go." And he took it from me and he did this. He folded it in half and he ripped it up. He didn't even look at it. He just ripped it up and he took it over to the garbage and he threw it in the garbage. And he said, "Okay." He said, "Here's what I want you to understand. You're marrying both sides of the list. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And whether or not you like it or not, marriage is only going to magnify both sides of the list. And if you're not willing to marry both sides of the list, don't marry Darla. If you're not willing to marry both sides of the list, you need to dump her like a box of rocks. Don't string her along. She's too important of a person to treat like that." And you think about it, when you make the second most important decision in your life, who you're going to marry, ought you not consider the cost? Ought you not consider both the positives and the negatives of that person? Not because that person is bad, but let's face it, we're all flawed. We all bring baggage to that. And so if the second most important decision of my life is going to be worthy of sitting down and write a pros and cons, what about the most important decision of your life? What about your relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, in our passage in Luke 14, Jesus begs you to make a pros and a cons list. A pros and a cons list of, am I worth it? The most important decision of your life is certainly worthy of you taking a few moments to consider. And so for the next half hour or so, we're going to consider it. We're going to consider through Jesus' teaching, can you afford to follow Jesus? But at the end of the day, the question is really this. Can you afford not to follow Jesus? Because that's really the question he leaves us with. And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start here in verse 25, read through the end of the chapter. But as I read, here's what I want you to listen for. I want you to listen this morning for what happens if you don't consider the cost, okay? If you don't consider the cost, if you don't sit down and count it, what What's going to happen? Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word, listening for what if I don't consider the cost? Jesus says in verse 25, Luke 14, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet he who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that you would give us your ears to hear, as Jesus has suggested and asked us, so that we might look at the true nature of discipleship, what is required of us, and that we might see that, how can I not afford to follow you? So Lord, align our hearts with yours through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is in the middle of telling the crowds, you see in verse 25, the requirements for being his disciple. And the best way, I think, to describe these requirements is extreme, or maybe from an earthly perspective, radical. And we've looked at how radical Jesus' requirements are, right? There is no excuse good enough to reject Jesus, because every excuse that's used will be met with exclusion from his kingdom blessings. Jesus now begins to apply that message from verses 12 through 24, now in his "you cannot be my disciple" speech. And what we've seen here in verse 26 is that there is no relationship that can take priority over him. Your relationship with your parents cannot take priority over Jesus. Your relationship with your spouse cannot take priority over Jesus. Your relationship with your kids, your peers, and your relationship with even your own life, your own self, your own will, cannot take priority over Jesus. That is to say that if Jesus says one thing and anybody else says something else, yourself included, a disciple of Jesus will always choose what Jesus says. That's what Jesus requires. Don't get mad at me. That's right there in verse 25, okay? We've also found then that because of that, because we're going to have to reject family and spouse and peers at some in some areas to align ourselves with Jesus, he says, we have to willfully embrace persecution. We have to bear our cross. Not only do we have to follow Jesus from conversion until death and seek to draw closer to him in greater intimacy and in greater obedience, we also have to seek him. And so based upon these radical requirements, Jesus now says, count the cost of discipleship. Because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you do not endure the cost of discipleship, he says. If you're unwilling to endure the cost of discipleship, here in verse 28, you cannot be his disciple. You see, discipleship is expensive. It's costly. It's more than just giving Jesus your Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:45. It requires you to go all in. It demands a different set of priorities. It demands a different set of perspectives. It demands a different set of pursuits, all which we've seen. So Jesus gives us this warning. Count the cost to make sure that you can endure it before jumping in. Kind of like most people when they go to the swimming pool, right? What's the first thing they do if they're over 17? Well, they dip their toe in the pool, right? They gauge the temperature. Jesus says, make sure before you jump in, you know what you're getting into. Make sure that you can endure the cost. And Jesus' analogy here with this building is common sense, right? You're not going to build a building without first considering it. I mean, imagine in January at our next family meeting, I would come up and I say, okay, we're going to build a new building up there, over there in that field. And everybody goes, yay, okay, what's it going to look like? A church. How many is it going to hold? Enough. Are we going to have offices or education buildings? I think that would be a good idea, don't you? How about, you know, one of those covered drop-off areas? I like that idea. So we'll probably include that. How much is it going to cost? Ah, don't worry about it. Call for the question. Nobody wants to call for the question. Yeah, that's what I thought, right? That's not going to fly. It's not going to work. Likewise, Jesus demands that his followers carefully consider what is required to being his disciple, to evaluate if they can actually endure the cost. There is both a planning here that Jesus says, a consideration to say, okay, is this really worth it? Can you afford to follow Jesus? The word count here literally means small stones. And these small stones were very particular in keeping ledgers in the first century and beforehand. And they would take these stones, and I thought about giving small stones to all the kids this morning as a thing, but then I thought, man, somebody's got to pick all those small stones up, right? Because they're not all getting in, they're all not getting home. But these small stones were used, and you know, they would divide it, and as transactions were made, they would move these stones to one side or the other. And we might more think of it like balancing a checkbook or reconciling our monthly statement. What Jesus says is, hey, balance it out. Make a pros and cons list. See if you're going to be able to remain faithful to what he demands. Are you really going to be able to choose Jesus over your parents? Are you really going to be able to choose Jesus over your own self and over your own will? Because that's what he's required. And Jesus says you can't be my disciple if you're half-heartedly committed to him. I like what John Stott wrote. He says this, the Christian landscape is strewn with wreckage of derelict half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore this very warning that Christ gave to undertake and to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom that's called nominal Christianity. Apathetic, inert, indifferent to the commands of Christ and to the cause of Christ. Why? Because people have never considered the cost. No wonder, he goes on to say, that cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and they dismiss religion as escapism. You see, following Jesus requires more than lip service, as I've said over and over throughout this small series. It requires your life's service. He has to be your number one priority. He has to be the number one perspective. When you wake up in the morning, when you grab for your glasses to put them on, you're grabbing Jesus' glasses to see this world through his lens. He has to be your number one pursuit. He demands your all. That is the cost. And so as you listened, what happens to the builder that doesn't finish the project? What does Jesus say there in verse 29? All who see it begin to do what? To mock him, right? To mock him. I wonder, does that happen today? And the answer is yes. For somebody who jumps all in and after a month, a year, or maybe even 20, they say, I'm done with it. What does the world do? They mock him. And unfortunately, along with mocking him, it tends to have our Savior's name tied to it too. Jesus says, consider the cost. Consider the cost. Consider your reputation. But you know what else happens if you don't build a building or you only build it halfway? You don't ever get to enjoy it, do you? You don't ever get to enjoy the blessings and the rewards of using that building. You know what happens to a half-hearted Christian in the end, right? Jesus says, not Pastor Jeff, Jesus says they cannot be my disciple. That means they don't get the blessings and the rewards of eternity. And that doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. According to Jesus, it means that they were really never his disciple in the first place. They got in it with wrong motives or for the wrong reason. And those that don't endure the cost cannot be. And I agree with John Stott that Christianity, especially in our culture, has historically been accepted, embraced. It's even been nationalized and politicized. And it's been fairly uncostly to follow Jesus. I think you know times are changing. I think you can see that to follow Jesus and to take a stand and to live the way that Jesus demands is going to cost something significantly more in the future than it has in the past. So can you afford to follow Jesus? That's what Jesus asks you. Because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you do not endure the cost he demands, which leads us then to this second analogy. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you do not pursue peace with God through Jesus. You see, just in case some would consider what Jesus has said and they would see the weight of it and they would see the high cost of it and they would say, I can't endure the cost. Jesus now gives us a second analogy, causing us to consider the cost of not following him. The first analogy asks us to consider Jesus' demand before following him. The second analogy here asks us to consider the outcome if you do not follow him. And the analogy, again, of two armies speaks for itself. Can 10,000 go up against 20,000? And a wise and a good king who only has 10,000 going against 20,000 is going to say, no, I can't defeat that king. And instead of going to battle or even getting close to battle, what does he do immediately? Well, he goes and he seeks peace, right? He doesn't wait for the army to knock at its door. He doesn't wait until they're on the battlefield. No, he sends a delegation and he seeks for peace because he cares for his people. He cares for the life of his people. Likewise, Jesus says, if you're not going to be my disciple and you're going to have to war against God and you're going to have to go up against God, can you afford to do that? Can you afford to live this life any way you want and in the end come to judgment without having first made peace with God through Jesus Christ? You've counted the cost and it requires everything. But if you don't follow Jesus, what will it cost you? Jesus has plainly said in the context, as we've studied over and over the last several months, to reject Jesus for any manner is to reject his kingdom blessings, is to reject his eternal rewards. And so in the analogy, you are the king with 10,000. God is the king with 20,000. And Jesus begs to be the delegator. He begs to say, can I go on your behalf to make peace with God? Because as a follower of me, Jesus will make peace. Can you afford to give up peace for all eternity in order to war with your Creator here and now? And so the point I see here is simply this. Pursue peace with God as a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is going to pursue peace with God through Jesus Christ because the Bible says that Jesus makes peace for all of his followers. We looked at this morning in our Sunday school lesson. He is the peacemaker. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, because we've been justified by faith through Jesus. This peace is possible by the blood of his cross, the Bible says. The gospel is God's means of peace. And to follow Jesus as his disciple is to pursue peace with God through Jesus. But Jesus also says it's the only way to have peace with God. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. He gives peace. And so the question is not only can you afford to follow Jesus, but can you afford not to follow Jesus? Can you afford to war against God in your flesh in these days and lose in the end? You see, when you make a pros and a cons list, you can look at it like that. The cons list is, can I afford it? The pros side is, can I afford not to do it? Jesus says here, if you can't be his disciple if you're not going to pursue peace with God through him. So the question then becomes, what's it going to cost me, right? He's already talked about relationships. So really, what's it going to cost me? Well, look at what he says here in verse 33. He says, so therefore, as a result of what he says, okay, can you afford it? Can you not afford to it? Okay, here's what it's going to cost you. anyone who does not renounce, let me know what that next word is. Does not renounce what? What word is that? You got to say it with more fervor. You got to understand what it means. What is that word there? All. And what does all mean? All. It means everything. Good job. I like the enthusiasm. All things. You have to renounce everything. You see, you can't afford to not follow Jesus, so what's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you everything. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you do not renounce everything. Jesus says it's going to cost you all you is and all you has. I know that's not right English, but that's the point. All you is and all you has are all of His. They're His. They go for His honor, for His glory, for His mission, for His people, for His purposes. It costs you your heart's devotion, your mind's permeation and control, your eyes at what you look at, your hands at what you touch, your ears at what you hear, your feet at where you go, your mouth at what you say and how you speak, what you eat and what you drink, your desires and what controls you, what urges you, what motivates you, your energies, with where you get your strength, your efforts and your work, and how they're dedicated not to your own self, but to Christ. You see, you must renounce yourself. And let me just say, in a culture that is all about me and that is all about I and it is all about self-identity, this could not go more opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus demands you give up who you think you are so that you might be who He says you are. And let me tell you, when you read the Bible, I don't care how high you think of yourself, who you are in Christ is much better. What Christ thinks of you is way more significant than anything you could ever think of yourself. You're not giving up anything to give all you is to Jesus. But you also have to renounce all you has, He says. And Jesus says it's going to cost you not just is, but has. And to renounce your stuff means to surrender the deed and the will to what you have. You're no longer the owner of it. You're just merely the steward of it. You're serving a master in your use of it. It's to use His stuff because it's now His. You've written the deed over to it in His way. It's to give and to lend and to share His stuff because it's not yours. You've given Him over the deed to be used in His manner and in His way. It's to think of His stuff. It's not yours anymore because you've given over the deed to Him the way He thinks upon it. You got to be willing to give everything to Christ without watering down the cost. It's either His or it's not. You're either going to use it for His glory or not. He either has permission to use it because He owns it, or He doesn't. And like the rich young ruler, I think so often we get to this point and we look at all of our stuff, right? And Jesus has talked a lot about stuff, hasn't He? He's talked a lot about renouncing our stuff, renouncing our comforts and our extravagances, our pleasures and our eases, our easements. He's talked a lot about building wealth on this life at the expense of building an eternal mission and purpose aligned with Him. And so if you have it, Jesus has it. He has to. But or you can't be His disciple. It doesn't get more clear than this. Does not renounce all that He has, cannot be My disciple. Again, that's not me, that's Jesus. All you have must be all of His, or maybe we should put it this way. Nothing you has must be yours. You can't. It's all or nothing. That's the cost. Have you considered it? And that's what Jesus demands us to consider. You see, there's no prenuptials to following Jesus. You don't get to sit down before you jump in with Jesus and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you everything, but you know, I really like my bike. I really like my car. I really like my house. I really like... It doesn't work like that. Jesus demands everything. It's all or nothing. So, can you afford to renounce your stuff? Then again, can you afford not to renounce it? That's the question Jesus begs. Because if you cannot renounce all things, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. And then Jesus boils it down really simply, and he says this. This is why I'm telling you this. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you don't remain useful for Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you don't remain useful for Jesus. You see, Jesus wants all you have, not because he wants your stuff, because he wants you. Jesus wants all you have because he wants all of you. He wants to use you for his good purposes. He wants to mold you into his good character. He wants to train you as his child so that you might be useful for his purposes. That's the point here of this salt analogy. Jesus demands his disciples be useful. Now, we need to understand Jesus' definition of useful and our definition of useful sometimes get mixed, right? Jesus says you have to be useful according to my definition. Because if you don't remain useful, you can't be his disciple. It disqualifies you. And he uses this salt analogy because salt where they lived was a significant part of life, both for preserving and for seasoning things. And the issue is that normal salt, if you would go to your cabinet and you would find salt, salt is made up of mostly sodium chloride. In fact, anywhere from 85 to 97% sodium chloride. But salt from the Dead Sea region would only be 12 to 15% sodium chloride. A drastic difference. And so what would often happen is that they would buy salt and it would come from the Dead Sea. And that salt would have lost all of its properties, all of its attributes, and it would be worthless. It would be garbage. In fact, it would be so much garbage that they couldn't even use it on the manure pile, he says, right? To preserve the manure for fertilizing. The only thing it would be good for is throwing it out. It's like a used pizza box, right? You can't even recycle a used pizza box. They don't even take it. It's got to go in the garbage. Likewise, for the useless follower of Jesus, Jesus says you can't. And so the question becomes, if it doesn't taste like salt, preserve like salt, react like salt, is it salt? The answer is no. But that also means, can you call a person a Jesus' disciple if they don't live with Jesus' priorities, with Jesus' perspectives, with Jesus' purposes, or with Jesus' purse? I think the answer is no. No. However, if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, looks like a duck, swims like a duck, flies like a duck, it's a chicken. No, it's not a chicken, it's a duck, right? And it's useful as a chicken. Or excuse me, a duck. A duck. And it's good as a duck. Likewise, a person who surrenders to Jesus' priorities, his purposes, his perspectives, his purse, they're going to look like a disciple. They are his disciple. They're going to be useful to him because they have his priorities. They're going to be useful to him because they view the world through his lens and his perspectives. They're going to be useful to him because they live for his purposes. They're going to be useful to him because they steward his purse for him. You know, we sing, "My heart is yours, take it all." Or we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender." Have you really considered what that means? I surrender all. And so what we find is if the answer is yes, you may be his disciple. That doesn't guarantee you're his disciple, but you may be his disciple. These are merely disqualifications. You see, you may be a disciple of Jesus if you accept his invitation of faith and without excuse you make him number one person and number one priority in your life. You follow him regardless of threat, regardless of cost. You endure that cost. You pursue peace with God through Him. You renounce all you have. You give it over to Him. And then you steward it for His honor and His glory. You work for His honor and His glory. You eat or drink for His honor and your glory. Your assets, your attributes, your skills are all about Him. You're committed to being useful, not for your promotion, but for His. For His message, for His ministry, for His mission. That's really what the point is here. The point is not how little can I do and still be a disciple of Jesus. The point is, man, how much do I get to do? How much do I get to do for Jesus, knowing what kind of eternity awaits? The other aspect or the other point of this is, why would you ever consider following Jesus half-heartedly? Why forfeit the joy and the blessings that He promises in this life and in the next just to feign at following Him? Why forfeit the privilege of one day entering into His presence and hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into joy in the joy of your Lord." Church, the half-hearted Christian enjoys neither respect in this world nor blessing of God on his life. And Jesus, yes, demands a radical commitment. So follow Him radically, despite the cost. Because you can't afford not to. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father,